Well, this is a little bit different this morning. It won't be so much a Bible study as it will be a Bible support study. We're going to look at what some uninspired men have said about Jesus of Nazareth. Oftentimes, people complain, well, you know, the Bible was written by men, written 2,000 years ago, and there's really no other evidence that a man named Jesus ever lived. There's no reason for us really to believe the Bible. Well, there are many reasons that we should believe the Bible. And I may preach a lesson or two on that in the not too distant future, but what I want to show is that God has not only preserved inspired words about Jesus of Nazareth, he has also preserved, I believe, he has providentially preserved uninspired words about Jesus, so we can have every reason to believe that the Bible is true, and not that it doesn't bear witness of itself. But sometimes it helps, I think, to know that there are other, there are uninspired sources that tell us that Jesus of Nazareth really lived. Atheists and agnostics often affirm that the man identified in the New Testament as Jesus of Nazareth was a fictional character who never existed but was similar to the American myths Paul Bunyan and Pecos Bill. But is there extra-biblical evidence that Jesus lived, or is the Bible our sole source of information concerning his life? Well, consider the following. Now, I apologize for the font being so small. This particular presentation was originally done for the internet, where people would be looking at it like I'm looking at it now. They'd be able to read it as opposed to reading it from a distance. I tried to enlarge some of the fonts, so some of them may be easier for a read. But Julius Africanus, referring to the darkness of Matthew 27:45, wrote, "This darkness phallus in the third book of history, his history, calls, as it appears to me without reason, an eclipse of the sun." Now, Julius Africanus said that's what he called it, but that's not reasonable. No eclipse of the sun lasts for 3 hours. "For the Hebrews celebrate the Passover on the 14th day according to the moon, and the Passion of our Savior falls on the day before the Passover." Actually, it's on the Passover. "But an eclipse of the sun takes place only when the moon comes under the sun. And it cannot happen at any other time but in the interval between the first day of the new moon and the last day of the old, that is, at their junction. How then should an eclipse occur when the moon is almost diametrically opposite to the sun?" Now, he's speculating there, but he admits to the darkness that is recorded in Matthew 27:45, which darkness lasted 3 hours. So again, it could not possibly be an eclipse of the sun, because an eclipse of the sun does not last for 3 hours. But he admits that it took place. Legend records that in the time of Tiberius Caesar at full moon, there was a full eclipse of the sun from the 6th hour to the 9th, manifestly that one of which we see. Now this was written, what Julius Africanus written, around AD 221. Now, Julius Africanus is writing about what other people wrote, but it admits to what the Bible says, that there was darkness over the face of the earth for 3 hours from the 6th hour, which would be 12 noon, to the 9th hour, which would be 3 p.m. And so we've got extra biblical evidence that Jesus lived, and that that this darkness that took place at his death really did take place. Also, Josephus, in his Antiquities of the Jews, wrote, "Now there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men amongst us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at the first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive again the 3rd day. as the divine prophets had foretold these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him, and the tribe of Christians, so named from him, are not extinct at this day. This is Josephus writing about AD 90 to 95, which is about 40 to 45 years after Jesus was crucified. And while some have called into question some of the things that he said, they've never called into question that he admitted that Jesus of Nazareth lived. So while it is possible, perhaps even likely, that the underlined phrases were added by someone who believed Jesus was the Son of God, Josephus did not believe that. It is not contested by anyone that Josephus admitted that Jesus was a wise man, a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure, and that Pilate condemned him to the cross. And so the basic facts Josephus admits, he just does not admit the conclusion that those facts would lead an open-minded man to understand. Lucian of Samosata wrote this, in about the 2nd century, the Christians worship a man to this day. The distinguished personage who introduced this new cult and was crucified on that account. You see, these misguided creatures start with the general conviction that they are immortal for all time, which explains their contempt for death and self-devotion. Their lawgiver taught that they are all brothers from the moment that they are converted, and deny the gods of Greece, and worship the crucified sage, and live after his laws. All this they take on faith. That's the passing of Peregrinus written during the 2nd century. While Lucian admittedly does not mention by name, there is no evidence that Christians ever worship any other crucified sage. And he was talking about Christians and who they worship. And it says that they worship the crucified sage, the crucified wise man, and of course that could only be Jesus. And whatever else he said, he had some disparaging things to say about Christians, but he admitted that they worshiped a crucified wise person, and that would be Jesus. Julius Africanus, writing around AD 221, quoted from both Phlegon and Silas concerning the darkness recorded in Matthew 27:45. Phlegon was writing around AD 80, while Silas was writing as early as AD 62. According to Origen, Phlegon not only ascribed to Jesus a knowledge of future events, but also testified that the result corresponded to his predictions. In other words, the events Jesus prophesied did take place. And of course, one of those was the destruction of Jerusalem that took place in AD 70. Continue with extra biblical testimony that Jesus actually lived. A man by the name of Pliny the Younger, whose full name was Gaius Plinius Cecilius Secundus, he lived from AD 61 to 112, wrote about Christians meeting on a certain fixed day before it was light, when they sang in alternate verse a hymn to Christ as to God, and bound themselves to a solemn oath not to do wicked deeds, never commit fraud, theft, adultery, nor lie, nor to deny a trust. And basically, what he calls a solemn oath there is repentance. So they had repented, and they were not going to practice those things again. And they sang in alternate verse a hymn to Christ as to God. That was Pliny the Younger. Cornelius Tacitus, and this is one I couldn't enlarge too much because it took up so much space already, called the greatest historian of ancient Rome. Cornelius Tacitus, who lived from AD 65 to AD 120, wrote, consequently, to get rid of the report, Nero fastened the guilt of inflicted the most exquisite tortures on a class hated for their abominations called Christians by the populace. Now, this report that he mentions here is the report that Nero started the fire that burned Rome. And so he tried to get rid of that report by fashioning the guilt and inflicting the most exquisite torture on a class hated for their abomination. And the abominations that he's talking about is eating the flesh and drinking the blood of a man named Jesus. Though that was figurative expression, they thought that was literal. People mistakenly thought that Christians were cannibals because in the Lord's Supper they were eating the flesh and drinking the blood of the Lord Jesus, not really his flesh and his blood, but tokens of that. Just as we do today when we eat unleavened bread and drink the fruit of the vine. Christus, from whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty, which would be crucifixion, during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilate, and a most mischievous superstition, thus checked for the moment, again broke out not only in Judea, the first source of the evil, but even in Rome, where all things hideous and shameful from every part of the world find their center and become popular. Accordingly, an arrest was first made of all who pleaded guilty. Then upon their information, an immense multitude was convicted, not so much of the crime of firing the city as of hatred against mankind. Mockery of every sort was added to their death. Covered with the skins of beasts, they were torn by dogs and perished, or were nailed to crosses, or were doomed to the flames and burnt to serve as a nightly illumination when daylight had expired. That's Cornelius' Annals, Volume 15, page 44. And so, yes, they were treated horribly. But the very fact that Christians existed and had the kind of determination that they had to do the things they did and suffer the things that they suffered is implicit proof that Jesus actually lived, that he suffered the extreme penalty. Matter of fact, he calls him Christus here, which is simply the Latin form of Christ, which is Greek, Christ Greek, Christus Latin, and he suffered the extreme penalty, which would be crucifixion. He mentions Tiberius, who was the Caesar at the time. He mentions Pontius Pilate, who was the procurator at that time. And so he pretty much affirms that Jesus really did live. Now, a Roman historian named Gaius Suetonius Tranquilla, AD 117 to 138, wrote, "Because the Jews at Rome caused constant disturbances at the instigation of Christ, he, Claudius, expelled them from the city." Claudius was a later Caesar. Claudius Caesar expelled them from the city, Rome. Life of Claudius, which confirms the background statement of Luke in Acts 18, 1 and 2. "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them." And so Acts 18, 1 and 2 is backed up by Suetonius there when he affirms the same thing that Luke affirms in Acts 18, 1 and 2. Pontius Pilate actually wrote some things. The Roman procurator of Judea, who is said to have sentenced Jesus to death by crucifixion, and he's not only said to have done that in the Bible, he's said to have done that by Suetonius, said that he did that also. He wrote his memoirs between AD 26 and 36. Though no one living has seen them, they disappeared. They're having been written and testified to by Epiphanius, Justin Martyr, and Tertullian. All three of these men saw and wrote about Pontius Pilate's memoir. Justin Martyr, referring to the ancient messianic prophecies, wrote, "At his coming, the lame will leap as a deer, and the stammering tongue will clear his feet. The blind will see, and the lepers will be healed, and the dead will rise and walk. And that he did those things, you can learn from the Acts of Pontius Pilate." So he's talking here about the prophecies of the Old Testament, and he's talking here about the fulfillment of those prophecies. He said, you can read about it in what Pontius Pilate wrote. Well, they could at that time. We can't now, because we don't have what Pontius Pilate wrote, but we got the testimony of Justin Martyr that Pilate wrote those things. "Also, they pierced my hands and my feet," was used in reference to the nails of the cross, which were driven into his hands and feet, and they cast lots for his clothes, and after they crucified him, distributed it among them. And that these things did happen, you can ascertain from the Acts of Pontius Pilate. So here he quotes from Old Testament prophecies and said, yeah, Pilate said these things happened. So he's using Pilate's uninspired writings to show that the inspired writings of the Old Testament were fulfilled in history. And so Pilate wrote about those things. These quotes illustrate that which Paul is reported by Luke to have told Festus in the presence of Agrippa. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. Jerusalem was known at the time as the crossroads of civilization. You couldn't go from east to west without passing through Jerusalem. You couldn't go from west to east without passing through Jerusalem. From north to south, passing through Jerusalem. It was not in a corner. It was in the crossroads of civilization. All these quotes prove the facts of the gospel were widely known, even if they were disputed. Now, admitted, they were disputed by some, but they were known. Well, what was the source of the knowledge of those facts unless they actually took place? Soon after they were alleged to have occurred, they were widely known. That they were believed at all is an extraordinary effect. What could have been the extraordinary cause? And some will deny the Bible. No, this makes an extraordinary claim, and you've got to have an extraordinary cause or extraordinary proof for an extraordinary claim. Well, the Bible itself is extraordinary proof that the extraordinary claim it made is true. Well, could it not be that the accounts were factual and were confirmed to be so by the miraculous power given to the apostles and other followers of Jesus? In other words, the simplest explanation of how those facts came to be known, even though they were disputed, is that they really occurred. And so, yes, I believe the Bible. I believe the Bible before I ever saw these quotations. But my point is that we should not hesitate to affirm what the Bible teaches just because somebody says, well, I don't believe it, and you can't prove it from history. You could prove it from history, as we have just done, that Jesus did live and that he died on the cross at about the time the Bible says he did. And that the principles the Bible identifies as being involved, Pontius Pilate, Tiberius Caesar, Claudius Caesar, all these men are mentioned in connection with Jesus. There is historical evidence outside the Bible that Jesus lived, and thus we're not believing some fairy tale. We're believing what the Bible teaches, which was confirmed by miraculous power, because the writers of the Bible were known by people at that time, and such men as Paul and Peter and John all worked miracles in the presence of the people. And these miracles were confirmed by the writers Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and certain other writers. And so, yes, does the Bible stand or fall its own two feet? Well, yeah, it does stand on its own two feet. But it doesn't fall at all, because it is supported by extra-biblical, uninspired evidence. And keep in mind that these men were not followers of Christ who were just trying to support what they believed. They did not believe that Jesus was the Christ, but they were simply reporting the facts as they knew and understood them. If you need to make your heart right with God, if your life has been broken by sin,